I'm turning now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 1. The book of Proverbs follows the book of Psalms, chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. The subject is reasons for faith. And we derive them from some of the verses in this great chapter of the book of Proverbs. By King Solomon, the son of King David. Solomon, renowned for his wisdom, and a king who ruled according to moral principles and who worshipped God, but who swerved away from the devotion and the dedication of his youth, and so swerved away and sought satisfaction in life and fulfillment and happiness from the things of this present world. He was a brilliant man. He had a tremendous intellect. He was a man of letters. He was also a philosopher, he was an architect and builder, he had many capacities, he studied botany and zoology, and he tried by intellectual pursuits to get some satisfaction, learning and research to occupy him and thrill his being, and it didn't work for him. And he tells us so in these books, in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes. And then he tried all manner of fleshly indulgence, pleasure, and eating and drinking, and entertainment and recreation. He tried to get satisfaction in possessions, and he was the wealthiest man of his time in the ancient world. He could afford anything he decided to indulge in. And he went to extremes in every possible field in the pursuit of happiness and fulfillment. But in the end, he became desperate and depressed and disillusioned with life. And he described life in one particular word, he said, all is vanity. And he used the Hebrew word which means emptiness. In other words, everything is futile. All my efforts have led to nothing. With all my wealth and capacities and assistance, I can get no satisfaction ultimately from life and happiness. And at that point of his life, he was overcome by a tremendous sense of guilt for having forsaken his God and tried this massive and protracted experiment for pleasure and fulfillment in the world. And he came to repent of his sin and to seek the forgiveness of God. And then he changed entirely. And he became, well, I'm not quite sure what, but he uses the word for it. He became, in the Hebrew, we translate it literally, a gatherer, or one who is gathered, and refers to the gathering of people. In other words, he became either a preacher, one who gathered a great company of people and persuaded them about the things of God and appealed to them and urged them to turn to their God, telling them of his own experience and his own need, or he became one who was preached to. You can take the Hebrew word in either direction. He is the gatherer, the one who preaches to a crowd, or he is one of those who has been preached to and he's listened, and he has been gathered in to the family of God. Well, our translation in Ecclesiastes takes it that he's the preacher, and in the opening verses of the following book, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, futility of futilities, saith the preacher, all is futile, what profit, and so on. And the word preacher crops up again and again. But it could be the preached, the one preached to, gathered in. So, interesting, can go either way, it would fit Solomon. Anyway, coming to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 1, here is Solomon giving a number of reasons in miniature parables why we should turn to God. And we'll look at them. Remarkable little parables. That's what Proverbs means. When you read Proverbs at the top of the book, it translates the Hebrew for parables. They're analogies which help us to see the need for faith. At the beginning of the book of Proverbs, they're very long ones, but very soon they become miniature ones, one to a verse, sometimes two illustrations or analogies to a verse. And they're invariably about seeking and finding the Lord. Some people look at them, but I won't spend time with this, and they say, oh, these are just sundry moral maxims. That's their term for it, heaped on top of each other, just interesting observations of a moral and spiritual character, little capsules of them. But they have a purpose, and they all add up to arguments for the need to seek and find the Lord. We know that because every now and then a set of Proverbs will be punctuated by one that sums up those that have preceded. In the passage we're going to look at very briefly, you get a number of proverbs about fools and foolishness. And then in verse 10, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth, or purchases in the original, the fool and rewardeth transgressors. In other words, he can be kind to the foolish and the sinful if they repent. So there's always a sort of punchline on the end of a block of Proverbs. Sometimes it's at the beginning. So we start and go very quickly through. As snow in summer, this is the first reason for faith he gives in this particular passage, and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. Now, straight away, we learn the importance of these miniature parables, because the Bible calls us fools. It may be that we're brilliant. You may be very clever. You may have a formidable list of academic qualifications. You may be very well educated and very able. You may have great accomplishments under your belt. And yet, when it comes to spiritual things, for all that, you may be a fool. You may have taken no notice of spiritual things. You may have been deaf to spiritual things. You may have said to yourself, that's nothing. That doesn't matter to me. I don't believe that. That has nothing to do with me. So, you don't know the purpose of life. You don't know the destiny of life. You don't know about the day of judgment. You don't know about God and his attributes and his might and majesty and holiness and his kindness and his mercy to those who seek him. You don't know these things. So the Bible says, that's foolishness. That's like some sad case of somebody who is hopelessly slow in mind and can't grasp anything and can't understand things. That's what you're like spiritually. But here's the value of Proverbs. You see, if I say that to you bluntly, you'll be offended. You'll think I'm just ill-mannered and rude and aggressive and hostile to you, and you won't take any notice of me. So the Bible, to get this message across, which is offensive to us, puts it in pictures, in illustrations. Oh, I'm interested in that illustration. So I've taken it in and understood it before I've time to be offended. That's the method in Proverbs of the Bible, to catch us, as it were, with illustrations. It's the kindness of God. We thank God that he uses methods like this. Or maybe we'd never listen. And it's true, sadly, we can be so foolish. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly, fitting, appropriate for a fool. Well, snow in the summer, you don't want that. If it accomplishes anything, it's only harm. It can only harm the tender growing crops, maybe blight them. And so rain in harvest, you don't want that. It'll ruin the harvest. It's dry and you want to gather it in. And we're city people here. We're not farming people, but everybody knows that. So honour is not seemly for a fool. And beside this, snow in the summer doesn't settle for long. Oh, it's snowing, but it's gone before the afternoon is over. It's come down at the wrong time to settle. And rain in the harvest is not going to do any good, only damage. So if you have a fool, a blockhead in life, somebody sadly who's very, very slow, you don't festoon him with honours and make a great fuss of him and give him degrees he could never earn and appoint him to special tasks. You don't honour somebody who's sadly very inadequate. It's not appropriate. You'll only harm him. Maybe it'll go to his head and he'll think because you've honoured him and credited him, that's true of him. And he'll make a great fool of himself. Or he'll fail in whatever he's appointed to. You don't do it. Well, why does Solomon say this? What's the meaning of it? Well, it's obvious in the context of seeking and finding the Lord. You see, you cannot be blessed with heaven. You cannot be blessed by God and accepted by him and made a Christian without first being changed. To give a fool honours, you'd have to change the fool. You'd have to make him brainy. You'd have to make him capable. You'd have to make him a different person. And sadly, that's not possible. But to make a sinful man or woman who is cut off from God and wandering away from God and has no time for him, somebody who can receive the blessings of heaven and God as his helper and Christ as his saviour, you've got to change him. He's got to be washed from sin. He's got to be forgiven. He's got to be renewed and have a new understanding that loves God and seeks him and wants him. He's got to be changed. That's what coming to God is about. God, you can't live a life away from God and say, I think I'll go to heaven at the end of it. No, you can't. That would be like giving honours to a fool. You don't want heaven. You don't understand heaven. You don't understand God. You've never served him. You've never wanted him. You've got to be changed. It's what we call conversion. You've got to have a new life and a new nature. Well, that's just the first. Let's go to the second. I'll be quick. Verse 2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Now you'll never understand this until you realize it's in the context of seeking and finding the Lord. Then it's full of meaning. It's about life. This is the verse, the only verse out of 12 in this section that doesn't have the word fool in it. But it's about the fool. If you get a verse without the key word in it, it obviously picks up that key word from the surrounding verses. As the bird by wandering, let's say flitting. Have you ever spent time watching birds? I don't mean as an expert ornithologist or someone who knows about birds, but just casually sitting in the garden watching the birds. It's pointless. Try and figure it out. Why does that bird flit here, there, here, there? Is there an order? Is there a circuit? Is there a system in the bird's thinking? In vain will you watch. If you've got the time, watch all day. Watch all week. You will not find any rhyme or reason in the flitting. And Solomon points that out. And what about the swallow? Soaring and then swooping and soaring and swooping. Has it seen something that it wants? No, it's just what it does. It soars and swoops. You'll watch it for a purpose, a reason, a plan, a method in vain. And then comes the punchline. So the curse, the calamity, without a cause, shall not come. But you know that's what life is about. If you're not interested in the Lord God and the purpose of life, that's what 90% of life is. It's watching for a calamity or providing for a calamity which is never going to come. That's what drives people. For example, keeping up with the neighbours. I must have this because my friend and rival or neighbour or someone else has one of these, or this kind of car or bike or this whatever it is. And if I don't get one, I shall fall behind. I will be inferior. I will not be respected. So I'm afraid of that. I've got to keep up. I've got to have a good this and a fine that. This drives so much of life when we're away from God. People endlessly providing for things they don't have to fear. Of course, there are many things you do have to worry about and provide for. But then appearances. People must change their clothing every 5 minutes, buy new this, buy new that, or they'll feel bad, or people won't flatter them or like them. And people are driven by fears, causeless fears. This is the idea here. And our lives are like the flitting bird. What's it doing that for? And the swooping swallow. The cause, the calamity, isn't going to come. But there is a calamity which will come. And the strange thing is, it's the one we're not watching for. If we have no interest in God or the meaning of life and faith, and that is the day of judgment, that's the ultimate calamity, when we have to give account. You don't see people worrying about that. You don't see people saying, I must find the Lord. I must read the Bible. I must find out the meaning of life. Because I'm afraid of the day of judgment. They're worrying about little things that don't matter and won't really threaten them. That's life. We have brains and education, we are clever, and yet our priorities are all wrong. And that's actually what's behind Solomon's verse. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse, the calamity, causeless, shall not come. Let's go on to the next. Verse 3, time is going past. We haven't time for many, but this is important. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Now the whip that's in mind here is the gentler kind of whip, because it's the steering of the horse that's in mind. A whip for the horse, that was the ancient way to get a direction. And a bridle for the ass or donkey, that is. But the fool, and we're talking about spiritual foolishness, the man, the woman who has no time for God, no time to seek the Lord, no interest in eternity. A rod for the fool's back. Why? In the illustration, the man who's very, very dim-witted and slow only responds to pain. If he does something wrong, then somehow he'll be punished and he won't like that. So he won't do that again. That's the only language he understands. It seems this poor man is so handicapped in his mind that you can't educate him to do the right thing. You can only threaten him not to do the wrong thing. With a light whip, you can steer a horse, and with a bridle, even a stubborn donkey. But a fool responds only to pain. That's tragic. What a picture of us. You read a book, or you listen to a friend, and they have a message for you. They say to you, you need to find the Lord. You need to know his forgiveness. You need to know his companionship and power in your life. You're not interested. Somebody explains it to you. You read the Bible, you hear the preacher. You're not interested. All you understand is pain. The only way the Lord could bring you to himself is maybe by giving you a serious illness, something painful, threatening to your life. And when you're in the depths of that, and you're flat on your back, and you're suffering, maybe you'll think, what's life about? Have I ignored the Lord God? Because I'm the fool. I only understand the language of pain. Which happens in the last century or the one before, in the 19th century. Very famous Christian writer was a man called Bishop J.C. Ryle. His books are still in print, and his commentaries are still loved by many people. Well, he was a rich boy, and he wouldn't take any notice of the things of God. He ignored everything until his father went bankrupt. His father was a banker, and he lost his fortune, and the family was plunged from the greatest riches into the greatest poverty. That made the boy think. Then he started seeking after the Lord, and he found the message of Christ and the forgiveness of his sin and new life. And he became a minister and a preacher and a writer. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Dear friend, don't wait for that. Don't wait for your deathbed or a tragedy or a serious disappointment or loss or a jolt before you think about the meaning of life and the purpose of life. Listen to the appeals of the Lord and seek him. I just go down because we've time to look at verse 6. This is mysterious. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet, that is his own feet, and drinketh damage or violence. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool. Well, that's this man who is a fool. He doesn't know the way to the person who is to receive the message. Or he's not serious and he takes the message, but he's one of these characters who's so lightweight, he'll forget he's got it and he'll never make the journey. He's a fool. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool may as well cut off his feet, his own feet, and drink damage. It's bound to turn out badly for him because he's sent a message by the hand of a fool. Now, there are some messages you never send by a messenger. They're too important. You take them or you say them yourself. For instance, if you're apologizing to someone, you'll do it personally. You'll phone them. You'll speak to them. There are all kinds of things you must do yourself. If you're summoned to a court, you'll answer for yourself. If you don't, it could be the worse for you. Your message won't arrive or it'll be mishandled. And this applies to seeking and finding the Lord. This is something you've got to do yourself. You can't do it via somebody who let you down. You can't, for example, go to somebody who calls himself a priest and say, ask God for a favor for me. Ask God to be kind to me one day. You can't do it like that. This is a message you've got to handle yourself. You've got to go personally to the Lord on your knees. Repent of all your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on Calvary for sinners. Trust in him alone for salvation and what he has done to purchase it. And yield your life to him. You can't do it via anyone else. You can't say, but my grandmother was a fervent Christian. Surely I will be all right. No, this is something you must do for yourself and have an encounter with God. I'm going to do one last one, and it's down in verse 9. This is intriguing to me. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable, a message, in the mouth of fools. Here's the idea. The drunkard, he's got a splinter, a giant splinter, but he's drunk. What does he do? He hasn't got the mind left because of his drunken stupor to slowly, carefully examine it, find a way of extracting it. He can't do that. All he's going to do is shake his hand and his arm furiously, bang it on things to try to get rid of the pain of the splinter. It's going to make it worse. He's going to react in the very worst way, peevishly, in a bad-tempered way, in a frenzied, frantic way, and make the situation even worse. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. supposing I'm a spiritual fool and I've taken no notice of God and I'm not interested and I think this world is marvelous and I'm going to succeed without God. I don't want him. I'm against him. And then the message comes to me. No, you're a sinner and you need salvation. You need forgiveness. I'm like that drunk with a splinter. I react furiously if I'm a spiritual fool. Don't talk to me like that. Don't tell me I'm all right. I'm a good person. I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than Putin. Hell's for them, not for me. I'm all right. And I'm annoyed. My self-righteousness is inflamed. God will be pleased with me. But anyway, I don't believe in him. And he isn't there. Like a drunkard with a thorn. A frantic, testy, ill-tempered, rejecting reaction. What a tragedy. Is that you? As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. What a tragedy to react spitefully and rejectingly to the message of God's love, that there is pardon and forgiveness for all who come to him, and new life, and a walk with him, and a place in heaven. So we end on verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Amazing. The Holy One is ready to forgive. The God of justice and judgment is ready to show mercy. He has come himself. Christ is the second person of the Godhead, and he's come into this world to suffer and to die for people like you and I, to take the punishment of sin on behalf of all those who trust in him. And I can be forgiven and rewarded by God. Rewarded for what? I've done nothing. That's the great mercy of God. He gives rewards to those who have rejected him and sinned against him when they turn to him. That's the message. I hope I haven't done too many verses to obscure the theme, but these all contain a reason why we need the living God and why we should turn to him. We need total renewal. We need to come to him personally. We need to come peacefully, not reactively. And he will receive us. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all this night. Take away, O Lord, our resistance to thee and our spiritual foolishness. Take away our blindness to the meaning of life and the fact of eternity. Take away our foolishness toward Christ, the living Saviour. O Lord, we pray thou wilt help us all to feel our need and to seek and to find the Saviour. Even this night, we ask these things in his name, for his sake. Amen.